Good evening. Well, I'm delighted to be here. But I'm a little bit intimidated because I teach the Bible in Tanzania, but I'm pretty familiar with my students and the level of English and the level of Bible knowledge. But here I have no idea. And so I may have overprepared. I may have underprepared. We will see. The topic that I've chosen on what does it mean to be a Christian needs a little bit of explanation. Part of it is because where I work in Tanzania, this is a question of who really is a Christian. In the Tanzanian church, it is sometimes said, or in the African church more broadly, that it's a mile wide and an inch deep. That is to say that many people say that they're Christians, will identify themselves as being Christian people, but their knowledge, their faith, their walk with the Lord is, let's say, shallow or very elementary. So, as teachers in Tanzania, Bible teachers, we need to think about how can we challenge our students, how can we encourage our students to think more deeply about what does it mean to be a Christian. But also, I've noticed in the news that the question of identity in Western countries seems to be asked or being debated. That it's like there's a competition between people of how do I identify myself in a way that people will know me. And I mentioned this the other week. So this may be a way that we can help each other as Christians to think and to prepare to respond to, especially to the non-believer, about what does it mean to be a Christian. I would venture to guess that most people who are not believers in Canada might think of a person who is a Christian as having certain kinds of behaviors. Maybe going to church, giving their money away, being judgmental about certain behaviors, mostly good people, except for the judgmental part. And we could maybe think of some other things. But because this is a Bible study, we want to go to look at the scriptures to think, to help us more about how we should think of ourselves as Christians. In addition, I've done some research and study, and so this is an ongoing process for myself personally on what it means to be a Christian and the process of conversion. So just as a quick overview for today, I would like to start with some introductory thoughts to help prompt our thinking in a certain direction, and to give you a little bit of background of what is my thinking and approach to the four texts that we're going to look at. With respect to conversion, I've listed the, let me go to the next slide. So here's where I would like to go. I would like to do a little introduction and then look at four different passages. This is not all for today. This is over the next 4 weeks. Okay, so we'll just look at the first passage in John chapter 3 and verse 1 to 21. And we're not going to do a comprehensive or exhaustive look at that passage. We're just going to sort of scratch the surface. So one way we could think about what it means to be a Christian is to look at the topic of conversion and in what ways that people convert or change. What areas? In the John chapter 3 passage, I would like to suggest that Nicodemus is undergoing or encouraged to convert in a kind of intellectual or cognitive way. And the biblical term there that Jesus is bringing up is being born again. Okay, so we'll look at that. And the next week, there's a kind of spiritual conversion. In Mark chapter 5, the man who had the many demons. And then the following week in Luke 9, a more personal conversion. What does it mean as a person to follow Jesus? And then the last one will be a kind of community conversion in Matthew chapter 4 about repentance and the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's a quick overview. Now, one way we could start is by looking at some terms about what it does it mean to be a Christian. Okay, some terms. So very basic definition, we could say a Christian is a person who is like Jesus. I've heard some people say Christian, that the meaning of it is like little Christ or one who is like Christ. And especially like Christ in that there's someone who believes in Jesus and follows Jesus. Those two terms, believing in Jesus and following Jesus, are critical to what it means to be a Christian. In Acts chapter 11, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians there. So the term Christian is in the New Testament. Historically, and in the scriptures, other people, sometimes called Christians or followers of Christ, sometimes they were called Galileans or Nazarenes or followers of the way. Christians themselves would call themselves the church or the assembly or the congregation or a multitude or the flock of God. So these were ways that Christians identified themselves as a group. And then individually, they could identify themselves as disciples, slaves, or servants of Christ, the elect, the chosen, the called, the righteous, the saints, the holy ones, believers, friends, brothers and sisters, and children of God. And we could take any one of those terms and we could develop a pretty interesting topical study on what it means to be a Christian according to these terms. Okay, but we're not going to really discuss this more. This is just still some introduction. When it comes to Christian conversion, the idea is turning. Okay, it's coming especially from two Hebrew words in the Old Testament. One, turning or returning, and the other one, turning or changing of heart or mind. So in the Old Testament, these terms in Hebrew are especially used for the Israelites being called to turn or to return to God and his covenant. OK, Okay, let's, for the sake of time, we'll go to the Greek. There are a few Greek terms there, also helping us with the idea of conversion. And one is translated turn. The other is translated repent or change one's life. And then the last one is believe. And these are terms that are in Greek used with this concept of conversion. Some of the key texts are 1 Thessalonians 1:9, where Paul writes, "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So there's a turning from something, away from something, and turning to something. Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, to turn from these worthless things to the living God. Okay, so we turned from these worthless things and we turned to the living God. And in Acts 26:18, Luke writes, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So, just as a kind of starting point, already we could say part of what it means to be a Christian is someone who has turned away from something and turned to God. Okay? Or turned from idols to God, or turned from worthless things to the living God, or turned from darkness to light. That is part of what it means to be a Christian. There has been some sort of change, turning away from something or some things to God. Here are, we're not going to go through all of these, but here's a quick list of some different metaphors used in the New Testament, in addition to those three passages we've just looked at, which talk about the change from a past condition to a new condition. So, for example, someone has been lost, and now they are found or saved. Okay, that's it. An example of a conversion process that's gone on. That's the way, one of the ways the scriptures describe it. The passage we're going to look at today, to be born the first time, the implication, and then there's a need for this new condition to be born again. Okay, and then there's some other ones like children of the slave woman to children of the free woman, from darkness to light, from kingdom of darkness to kingdom of his dear son, and so on. And if you're interested, I could maybe bring next week a printout. I could bring some handouts if you'd like. Okay, so let's go to our passage now. John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and let's begin by looking at conversion and what it means to be a Christian in this passage. In verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council." Nicodemus. So I hope that we're familiar or somewhat familiar with this passage. I'm still learning, so I'm still working at understanding it, but maybe a few of these thoughts might be helpful for you. So a Pharisee, briefly, is someone who is called a separated one. That's what it means, Pharisee, separated one. So the idea is that they're holy. They're separated from even other Jews, separated from the world. So Pharisees are very careful to be holy and to maintain distance from and be separate from certain things that are ungodly or that are worldly. So Nicodemus is one such fellows. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he's in a position of leadership and makes decisions on behalf of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He's also a teacher of Israel. And if you look down in verse 10, Jesus says, "You are Israel's teacher." Okay, so he has a responsibility to teach. To teach the scriptures, to teach the word of God, to teach about God. So this guy is also highly educated when it comes to the scriptures. Okay? Now in verse 2, it says, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, which is another term for teacher, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Okay, an important detail, perhaps. He came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus came at night, not during the day. And in the context of the book of John, there's a contrast between light and darkness. And the fact that Nicodemus is coming at night is not a very good sign. It may be that he's not understanding well, or that he's embarrassed. And so under the cover of darkness, he comes to talk to Jesus. It's very likely that he was very careful to maintain his reputation. And so coming to talk with Jesus at that time was maybe a little questionable, especially amongst his peers, the Pharisees. So he does it at night secretly so that other people would not be aware of what's going on. Then Nicodemus addresses Jesus as Rabbi. He identifies him. I know who you are. I know how to address you. And so I'm going to call you not he, him, or something like that. No, he's going to say Rabbi. Now, he's a rabbi as well. He's a teacher of Israel, okay? So it seems that he's sort of putting himself on the same level. It's a term of respect, for sure. It's not a bad title to identify Jesus, but he doesn't fully realize who Jesus is. Then he goes on to say, we know. That is, we understand. We have figured you out. Okay? We know you are a teacher who has come from God. You're not just any kind of teacher. We know, we've been discussing as Pharisees, and we've figured out, and we've got you in this category. You're a teacher who's come from God, and we know this because you've performed some miraculous signs which couldn't be done if God was not with you. Right, so far that's fairly good, except for the part that he's figured Jesus out according to his understanding of how the world goes and his worldview. Jesus fits in the category of rabbi, teacher of Israel over here. Okay. This goes together with generally the Jewish leaders' expectation of a Messiah coming. They remember they're under the control of the Romans at that time. There had been a lot of political upheaval in Israel. There had been civil war fairly recently between one group of Jews who were supporting the Hellenists and those who were against. There was some other political rivalry going on between different Jewish groups. Okay. And so the Pharisees in particular were looking forward to the Messiah coming and setting things straight, getting things sorted out. And that included getting rid of the Romans and the Messiah coming in to establish kingdom, restore the kingdom of David, set up the kingdom of Israel again. So even the disciples seem to have pretty high hopes that this is going to come about. I'm reminded a little bit when I think about Nicodemus and this cognitive structure or worldview that he's decided this is where who Jesus is and where he fits and what's going on in the situation. I'm reminded a little bit of Genesis chapter 11. This might be a stretch, but this is where my mind went on this subject. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. And in the story of the Tower of Babel, in verse 6, or verse 4 in particular, the people say, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered." And here, to me, is a way of thinking of religion that comes from man's own understanding. How are we going to get to God? The people here are building a city and they are trying to build a tower up to heaven. Why? Because they want to get to heaven. And in traditional religion, you're also trying to get to God, starting from where you are, from the earth, from where you are, you're trying to go up, you're trying to build, you're trying to put together things, okay, so that you have a worldview and an understanding that will enable you to reach heaven, to get the answers, to get salvation. Well, I don't know if that's helpful for you, but that's part of the way I think of what Nicodemus seems to be doing here. Is he has been studying and studying and learning, and now he's an older man and he's highly respected and highly educated, and he thinks this is what's supposed to happen, and Jesus fits here in this particular worldview or understanding of how things are supposed to work. Okay, are we still together? All right, now let's go on to verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth." So it doesn't address it. He doesn't say it, "Rabbi, fellow rabbi." No, he goes, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so while Nicodemus has probably come to Jesus to look for solutions or answers, how do we get to the kingdom of God? There's a gap. He is not sure how we're going to get to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter, without doubt, knowing knowing Nicodemus' thoughts, and says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then again in verse 5, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, these kinds of statements for Nicodemus are mind-blowing. They do not fit his worldview. Is being totally torn apart. This is not how things are supposed to go. I've been studying the law. I've been doing what is right and good. I've been keeping the commandments. I've been studying the scriptures. And you're telling me that I have to be born again? Okay, so let's look at Nicodemus's response. How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Okay, he is having such a hard time trying to understand these spiritual truths that Jesus is presenting him. And maybe he's starting to get it by saying, surely he cannot enter a second time. You heard the phrase, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Okay, he is probably so entrenched in his understanding of the way things are supposed to be that he might be thinking to himself, this is like being born again? Like I have to start all over? Is that even possible? I've spent my whole life trying to figure things out, and I'm a teacher now, and I'm teaching other people, leading the nation of Israel, and you're saying that I need to start completely over? Okay, are we together? All right, so let's go on to verse 5 again. I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we're almost out of time. So, and again, this is not going to be comprehensive or exhaustive. So just a few thoughts along the way, and we can discuss more in a few minutes. How much time do I have actually for discussion? Well, that's the trouble, you see.
A few more minutes.
Okay. So very quickly, the water here, unless a man is born of water, okay, not physical water, but rather they must go, a person has to go through the process of spiritual cleansing. Okay, the baptism of John comes to mind. It's representing cleansing that's going on. And so a person confesses, repents, and is cleansed. And that also represents a process of forgiveness of sins. So that's critical. If you want to enter the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God, the water, the repentance, the cleansing needs to take place. But it's not just that. And maybe Nicodemus was familiar with that aspect of preparing for the kingdom of God, repenting, confessing, asking for forgiveness. But Jesus now adds also the Spirit. You can't just have those, you know, the repenting part on your own. You need the Spirit as well. And in fact, the Spirit part is critical. You have to have the Holy Spirit in order to have life, spiritual life, in order to enter the kingdom of God. So this is a little bit of what Jesus is talking about, being born of water and the Spirit. He makes a comparison to the wind. The Spirit is compared to the wind. The Spirit is free, independent. The Spirit is irresistible. It's not stoppable. The Spirit is mysterious. Okay, like wind is, where it's come from, where it's going. There are varying degrees of power and ways in which the Spirit works, which human beings like understanding the wind, we don't understand very well. So Nicodemus, in verse 9, still struggling, how can this be? And Jesus continues. And in verse 10, he rebukes Nicodemus. He says, you are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? So a challenge for him to really start over and to recognize that he is at his limits of knowledge. There's something more that's needed. If he wants to see the kingdom of God, it's not just about study and knowledge. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. And Jesus includes those who are associated with him, the we. We know these things, but you guys, you Pharisees, don't accept our testimony. You should reconsider. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And now he's starting to reveal that he has the authority to speak of heavenly things because he's not just a teacher sent from God. Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And Jesus starts to reveal and continues to the end of the passage, revealing more of God's plan, more of God's ways of doing things, which again, for Nicodemus, is mind-blowing. He's going to have to experience a real intellectual or cognitive kind of conversion here. It's not about knowledge. It's about faith. It's not about what he knows. It's about who. And whether he's willing to put his faith and his trust, his belief, in Jesus, the Son of Man. Well, how about we stop there and we go on to discussion. We're going to move to the back. Prayer request? Okay. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time to begin thinking again or anew about what it means to be a Christian. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And we pray that those thoughts that have been presented concerning your Son, concerning the Scriptures, that you would help each one of us to remember and to discern what is good and right and beneficial, and help us in the application of your word. We pray that you'll lead us in discussion in the next little bit as well, as we learn together. We submit to your leading and pray that you will be present with us in Jesus' name.